Hello, and welcome back to another week at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Angie. Today, we conclude our series for Advent. Over the weeks leading up to Christmas, we looked at the advent of hope, love, joy, and peace. And today, we'll reflect on all we've considered and learn what it means to live in Advent and be a people of expectation. Pastor Char Broderson takes us through the priestly blessing found in Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27. This amazing blessing reveals God's heart for us that is unchanging. God turns his face towards us in love. He is with us, and that is the truth of the incarnation. This encouraging and challenging message is one that God doesn't want us to miss. May we open our hearts to hear from him and live in this place of expectation. If you'd like to open your Bible and follow along, our text for today is Numbers chapter 6. And if you'd like to follow along with the sermon notes, they're available on the CCCM app.
Happy Christmas. Happy almost New Year. So you guys know that we have been spending our Sundays looking at this theme of Advent. And Advent is more than just a chocolate calendar, right? It's really about observing the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about how Advent really just helps us really lean into the season and to not only, you know, feel what God's people felt in waiting for Messiah to come, the baby born in Bethlehem, but also reminds us that we are waiting for the arrival of the Lord Jesus. We are waiting for those promises of Christmas. You know, no more let sin or sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. We're waiting for that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and make all things new, where he will restore all things. And then there is this third way in which we are looking for the arrival of the Lord because Jesus is the resurrected King who rules both heaven and earth. We look for his arrival with us today in our areas of deep pain and deep need. We look for his healing. We look for his presence. We look for his power. And so as we journey through Advent, we've considered these four wonderful themes of hope and love and joy and peace. But today what I want to do is I want to consider what it means to continually live in the Advent spirit. What it means to live in expectation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus, not only when he comes to make all things new, but his arrival and presence with us each day. I shared this quote earlier in our Advent series, but Fleming Rutledge, in her book Advent, she just makes a simple observation. The church lives in Advent. And there is this tension in which God's people constantly live in. You know, we call it the already and the not yet. We live in this tension. The Lord has come, the Lord will come again, but we also constantly live in expectation. But what I find often in my own life, and I imagine you find in your life too, is that I have to be reawakened to this expectation of the Lord. I have to be reminded, because it seems to me that everything in my life, everything in our culture, is meant to lull me to sleep, is meant to dull my sensitivities to the presence of the Lord, whether it is this, you know, kind of agnostic culture that we live in. It's this, you know, culture of immediacy where I really don't have to wait in expectation for anything, but I can have everything on demand. I have ordered so much from Amazon in the last month, and I imagine you have too. Target now delivers to your door as well as CVS. I mean, this is an amazing time that we live in, and yet, all joking aside, we don't have to wait for anything. And so this is such a good reminder for us that we are to be a people in waiting, a people in expectation. And so I just want to consider together just this simple idea, what does it mean to live in Advent? Or maybe put it this way, What does it look like for us to live with regular expectation of Jesus' arrival in our lives today? Now, in our short series on Advent, each week we've considered a different aspect of God's character, whether his faithfulness to his promises, his personal faithful love to each of us, his joy that is ours because of the incarnation, his peace that has come to our hearts, that peace that is to come into the whole world. And when we think about the character of God, I think we all realize that there are all sorts of ideas we have about God, what we think he's like, what we think he's after. And even just in our Christian circles, there's kind of everything on the spectrum from God is the ultimate buzzkill, and he just wants everything to be sterile and very serious, to this attempt, you know, by certain pastors and theologians to capture a vision of personal hedonism in and through the person of God. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Now, A.W. Tozer once said that what we think about God might be the most important thing about us. And I believe he is correct. Michael Reeves, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, he says that basically all of us have our own ideas about God, whether because of our own personal background, religious baggage that we carry, or just cultural assumptions. And what we do is we try to fit the biblical God into those already formed ideas. But this is very unhelpful when it comes to the God of the Bible and will certainly bring skewed and wrong ideas about God and will always result in wrong ideas about ourselves. Pessimistic, doubting, fearful, feelings of worthlessness. We've talked about this a little bit in this series. See, what we think about God, about his character, his love, forgiveness, righteousness, and justice, it will radically affect all that we say and do. If we believe that God is essentially the cosmic judge who demands justice and perfect righteousness from us and from the world, we will feel that God is continually disappointed in us. We will be so hard on ourselves and others to keep the rules, never feeling that we can actually please God and, in fact, love God. I mean, you think about this. How can we love someone who is so rules-oriented and impossible to please? But the God that Scripture reveals is a God who creates just out of himself. He is the source of all life, of all creativity. He gives life freely. He delights in all that he has made. The God that Scripture reveals is a God who loves to bless, who loves to keep, who causes his face to shine upon his people. And this is what God wanted his people that he rescued from slavery in Egypt to know about him. He wanted them to live in the knowledge of his delight and his gracious posture toward them. So let's do this. Let's stand, and we're going to read the word of God. We're going to read from Numbers 6. Verses 22 through 27. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons,'" these are the priests who mediate between God and the people and the people and God. He said, "Tell them this. This is how you are to bless my people, the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.'
so they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, this passage is another one of those amazing passages of Scripture, especially when we consider that this is what God wanted his people, Israel, to know more than anything else about him. He says to Moses, doing this, you will put my name on the people. Now, some of you may know this, but the idea of the name, or to put your name on someone, is to reveal all that you are. It's all of God's person and his character is summed up in his name. I often think about these passages of Scripture. We talk about Exodus 34 a lot here at Calvary Chapel, where God says, this is who I am, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving sin, iniquity, and rebellion, yet by no means clearing the guilty. See, God is revealing who he is. It's his resume. This is what God wants us to know more than anything about him, about his grace, about his compassion, about his forgiveness. And so likewise, this is what he wants the people to know more than anything else and to be reminded of regularly. Now, I asked the other week, how do you think God feels toward you? Toward you personally, not you in general, not people in general, but how does God feel toward you? When he looks at you and thinks of you, what do you think he sees? What do you think his ideas are? Or what is God's posture towards you? Do you believe, like Scripture says, that he loves you? That his thoughts towards you, as Psalm 139 says, outweigh the grains of sand. That his thoughts towards you are good. Do we believe this? See, this passage is so beautiful because it doesn't leave us in any doubt about God's character or about how he feels toward us and his determination to do us good. He wants us to know that he is the God who blesses and wills our flourishing. God wants goodness, wholeness, flourishing for us. That's the kind of God he is. He is the protecting and watching over us God, watching us, keeping us wherever we go. He is the God whose face lights up. He grins from ear to ear when he thinks about us and considers our person. He is the God whose grace is abundant and overflowing for us. You know, grace, I don't know if we talk about this enough, grace is the freedom to get it wrong. It's the freedom to mess up and to know that we are still secure, to know that we are still loved, to know that we aren't put out by God. Grace even to sin. And I don't mean that, and Paul was clear about this, as a license, but truly, we're free because of God's grace and his love toward us. He is patient with our brokenness and our human frailty. Going on, he is the God who doesn't hide from us, doesn't shame us. This is one of those ideas in Scripture that's kind of lost on us. But to turn your face towards someone, this idea in Scripture of giving someone face is to give them honor, actually. And so to hide your face from someone is to shame them or to disgrace them. And see, what God is saying to us is he is the God who causes his favor to always be toward us. As James says in his short little epistle, right? He is the God of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's no dark side to him. He doesn't hide his face from us, but no, he turns his face toward us, always available, always welcoming us. He is the God who gives true peace. Peace that transcends our circumstance because it is based upon his person, his character, his presence, his goodness, his power. God says this is his name. This is who he is. And this is the name that he wants to rest over his people. As the people would gather before the tabernacle, or later before the temple in those precincts, they come there for the festival gatherings. This is the final word that God wants spoken over his people as they go back to their tribes, to their villages, to their cities. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. God wanted this to be spoken over the people of Israel again and again until it broke upon their hearts and they truly believed it with the whole of their being. And this is what God wants us to know as well. Not just to know intellectually, but to know personally, to be able to eventually respond back to this great, kind, merciful, and loving God with love, with wonder, astonishment that we are this loved, this graced by such a being. Now, isn't it beautiful and maybe a bit amazing for some of us to realize that this is the thing that God wanted most for the people to hear and to know, to carry with them? It wasn't that they finished with the Ten Commandments every time, right? Now remember, no murdering, no stealing, no this, no that. But every time the people departed, it wasn't to keep the rules that they were sent away with, but as a reminder of God's character, of his favor, of his care, of his presence that goes with them everywhere they go. I want us to think just for a moment about the repetition of this act. We know that habit and repetition have this formational power to shape us, to shape our character, to shape our way of being. As we hear God's word spoken to us, spoken over us, we are reminded that this is what we believe. This is what the scripture teaches us about God. And so, as we hear it, we believe a little deeper. As we believe a little deeper, our actions begin to align just a bit more closely with these beliefs. Our character, our actions, our whole persons are to be shaped by the repetition of this truth. How beautiful that this is what God wanted his people to just marinate in. And I believe the same is true for us. This is what God wants us to know. He wants us to know his favor. He wants us to know his protection, that he's the keeping God. He's the God that smiles. You know, I was thinking about this. I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine, and she was asking me about my relationship with my grandparents. Every now and then, we just go a little bit deeper in some of the details of our lives. It was a great conversation, and so she just asked me, you know, what was your relationship like with your grandparents? I mean, were you close? And I just went on to tell her, oh my gosh, my grandparents were the best. Every Tuesday was my grandpa's day off, and him and my grandma would drive down to San Diego where we live. My grandpa would pick me up from school. He would take me and my sisters to Chuck E. Cheese, we did every week. Then we would, you know, talk him into taking us to Toys R Us. We would always get something. Sometimes it'd be bigger, sometimes it'd be smaller. You know, he'd remind us that he didn't have an infinite amount of cash. But we always weaseled some kind of gift out of it. And then he would take us back to our house and we'd work on some project. I built a playhouse, two-story playhouse with a balcony with my grandpa. I built a fort with a zip line that went all the way across my yard. We built a 20-foot swing where he would push me and I would touch our two-story house, the windows. I mean, and I just summarize it this way. My grandparents lived to bring joy into mine and my siblings' life. And when we walked into the room, his face, her face, lit up. His eyes, her eyes, sparkled to see us. Church, this is what God feels towards us. He made the world for us. All the wonderful things in your life and my life are a gift of God's grace. Do we know this? Do we recognize this? Or have we been so formed by the world around us that we have just become those pessimistic, half-glass, full kind of people? This is what God wants us to know more than anything else. In our coming, in our going, that he is the Lord who blesses, the Lord who keeps, the Lord who causes his face to shine upon us, the Lord who turns towards us, the Lord who gives us peace. This is what he wants us to know. Now, there's a second aspect to this blessing that I want to consider just for a moment, because I think there is a poignant Advent theme for us to consider here. And this benediction is really not just about how God feels toward us, but a promise of what he will do because of who he is. He is a God who keeps and protects us everywhere we go, our coming and our going. As Psalm 121 recites, from this time forth, forevermore. Now, this promise or pledge of divine presence to guard, to keep us along life's journey, actually shows up much earlier in Scripture. We first find this promise given to the patriarch Jacob in Genesis 28. Remember, he was one of the fathers of the Jewish nation. And in this scene, he has had to flee from his home. He has imitated his brother Esau. He has deceived his father, and he has stolen the family blessing. Now, because of this, his brother wants to kill him, and so his mother and father have to send him far away to his uncle Laban's house. They have to send him outside of the land of promise. And so Jacob journeys towards the land of his forefathers. He has to go back to where Abraham has come from. And on the way, he sleeps in an open field, and he uses a rock for a pillow. It's a really interesting detail that the Scripture gives here. And we're told that Jacob dreamed a very strange dream, a dream of a staircase, or more likely a ziggurat, that goes into the heavens, and he sees the angels of God are ascending and descending upon this ziggurat. And in this dream, Jacob sees God himself. And the translation here is a little bit murky, and there's been a lot of debate over what's being said here. Some of your Bibles might say that God stood above the staircase, but the wording doesn't actually fit. And it doesn't make sense for what God says afterwards. The translation should actually be read, but God stood beside Jacob. And then in the midst of this vision, God speaks to him the promise given to Abraham and Isaac, but also promises more. Yes, I will give you this land. I will give you the blessing. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But then he promises Jacob, I will be with you. And I will keep you everywhere you go. You can read the whole account in Genesis chapter 28. Now, Richard Bauckham, in his book, Who is God? He says this, Jacob does not have to make the arduous ascent up the staircase to meet with God at the top. Nor does God communicate with Jacob through mediating angels who are passing up and down the staircase. Remember, in Scripture, angels are usually messengers between heaven and earth, between divine and human. But in Jacob's dream, God, as it were, bypassed them. He himself has come down the staircase and stands looking at Jacob sleeping beside him. He is not remote in heaven, but down on earth with Jacob. And this is God's word to Jacob. I will be with you. I will keep you everywhere you go. In this moment, Jacob is aware for the first time of God's presence with him and receives the promise of future presence and protection. God will be with Jacob as he travels into the foreign land. He will bring him back safely to the land of promise. And even late in life, where once again Jacob is forced to leave the promised land to go down to Egypt, God makes the same pledge. Go down to Egypt. I will be with you. Now, one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in all of Scripture is at the end of Jacob's life, where he makes this incredible statement. And he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. This is who God is to Jacob. This is his personal testimony. God has been with him. This revelation and word to Jacob was not just an empty pledge from God, something to warm Jacob's heart when he was, you know, cold in the field with his sheep, when he was being cheated and robbed by Laban, when Joseph was thought to be mauled by wild beasts, when there was scarcity in the land. No, this was a living reality. Jacob experienced the presence and protection of God in his life again and again and again. Now, what I want to note about the story of Jacob is this. There are times where it does not appear that the Lord is with him. Jacob experiences incredible hardships. He is cheated and deceived. He's chased down and hunted. He faces multiple life and death situations. He experiences famine, hunger, scarcity, and yes, there are times where the Lord shows up in the middle of it and reveals his presence, but the fact of the matter is, God was always with Jacob. He never left him. He always guarded and protected him. Now, I think that this is important for us because it feels like we don't have God's presence and protection when things go bad, doesn't it? Tragedy is brought into our lives. Where is God? Why, God? How could you allow this to happen to me? Sickness. Unexplainable sickness. Where does it come from? This must be from God. Why has he done this? Loss and bereavement. Abandonment and betrayal. None of these feel like God is with us. Feels exactly the opposite, doesn't it? Years ago, I was reading this book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this was one of those times of reading, I think, where I was just in a place where this word, this question really just floored me. He asked this, "Do you think the way to tell the story of the Christian journey is to describe its trials and tribulations?" And in that moment, my answer was, "Yes, Eugene, yes, I do." He says this, "It is not. It is to name and to describe God who preserves, accompanies, and rules us. That is the way to describe the Christian journey." I think about Paul the Apostle. Remember there in Romans where he is talking about the trials and troubles that we experience in this life. He says this, quoting Isaiah the prophet, "All day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Wondering, where is God? And then he answers. He says, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." See, Romans 8 actually helps us interpret the rest of Scripture correctly. Because when we look at our lives and we can name tragedy, sickness, loss, and bereavement, abandonment, and betrayal, guess what? Name a biblical character that didn't happen to. You're in good company. You're among the heroes of the faith. You are in company of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get the book 2 Corinthians. We misunderstand what's happening here. See, there are certain, you know, so-called apostles who are accusing Paul the apostle, saying, "Your life is too hard, Paul. There's no way God's with you." And he says, "Actually, this is the exact reason I know God is with me, because my life is so hard, because I am suffering all of these things." Paul understood that his sufferings actually brought him closer to the Lord Jesus. He knew his fellowship. He knew his presence in a deeper way through these things. See, the way to tell the story of the Christian journey is to describe God who preserves, accompanies, and rules us. Through tragedy and trial, sickness, loss, bereavement, abandonment, betrayal, whatever may come, God is with us. This is the truth of the incarnation. This is what we celebrate every year in Advent and upon Christmas and in reflection upon Christmas. The God who is with us, the God who keeps us through it all. Man, you guys, I could tell my own story. I remember, you know, some of you have heard just a little bit of the details. I'm not going to go into it this morning. But our daughter, Evelyn, she was born with a congenital heart disease. And I know that people have suffered much greater, more difficult things. But for us, this was the hardest, worst thing that we ever went through, right? Our newborn baby being rushed to emergency open heart surgery. And yet, in that moment, Grace and I sensed just the incredible peace of God. And by the end of this saga, I was able to stand before my congregation at that time and say to them, "Look, I believed that God would be with you through your trial, but now I can tell you with assurance, God will be with you. I can testify like Jacob, God who has been my shepherd, my whole life. He will be with you. He will keep you. He does not hide his face from you. No, he causes his face to shine upon you. And his desire is to bring you flourishing and to bring you peace." I was reminded just thinking about this passage of C.S. Lewis's story, The Horse and His Boy, and his character Shasta. This character in the story, if you're familiar with it, he can't catch a break. And it seems that difficulty is always right at his heels. Finally, kind of, you know, the climax of the book. He's separated from all of his companions. He's meant to take a message of warning that these armies are coming. He's lost in a fog, and he meets a lion. Now, little does he know that this lion is Aslan, but this is what he says. Oh, please, please do go away. What harm have I ever done you? Oh, I am the unluckiest person in the whole world. Maybe you feel like Shasta today. He then begins to tell Aslan the lion all his trials and troubles. And Aslan reveals that he has been there every step of the way. From his birth till this moment, leading him, providing for him, protecting and preserving him. And so it is with each of us. This is who our God is. This is who he is for his people. See, we need this promise. We need this story. We need this kind of assurance for the varied circumstances of life, because not a single one of us has a clue what the future holds for us. Of course, we have all lots of ideas about what that might be, and some of those are grandiose, and some of those are, you know, distraught and stressful and filled with anxiety. But if the last few years have taught us anything, it is that the immediate future is 100% uncertain. The promise of God's divine presence to keep us along the path of life with all of its very twists and turns is an incredible promise. An incredible promise that can bring true peace to our lives. For the hardships we will face, the disappointments of relationships, this is a living reality through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God is with us and keeps us. In Christ, we have a friend and companion for life's journey who will never leave us or forsake us, who protects and keeps us everywhere we go. Now, there's one last thing that I want to say before we conclude. The amazing thing about this blessing the Lord called the Levites to pronounce over the children of Israel is, you might notice, it has no condition to it. It doesn't say, if the children of Israel will do such and such and keep all my commandments, if they will always stay positive and only do what is right, none of that is in this passage. It is unconditional for his people. And we can see this even through judgment and exile. Remember in our studies this last year, God goes with his people into judgment and into exile. He will be with them. He will protect and preserve them. Now, what do I mean by this, that is an unconditional promise? Well, what I'm trying to get at is that this is who God is. He does not change. Jesus tells us that the Father is the one who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He loves the righteous and the unrighteous, sinners and saints, because this is who he is. And so I think the question really lies with us. Will we receive God? Will we accept that this is who God is? Will we take him at his word? Will we allow his flourishing life to give direction to our lives? Will we allow the Lord to be our keeper? The question really lies with us. How will we tell the Christian story? Now, I want to leave this year and enter into this next year with a new expectation for the advent of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you feel the same, but I hope you do. I want to expect the arrival of Jesus Christ every day. And not in the sense of like, you know, he's coming back 2025, right? Yes, come Lord Jesus. The church has been praying that prayer, you know, since 2,000 years and running, right? Yes, come Lord Jesus. But to expect the Lord to come to me, to you today, that we would be a people who are looking for how God is at work in the world, how he is with us, protecting and preserving us, smiling upon us, how his face is turned towards us, and how he is giving us peace, how he is at work in the people around us, especially how he is at work in us. And so I want to begin doing that with you all today. And so we're going to do something a little different this morning. Corey and the band are going to come out, and they're just going to lead us in some music. We're going to come to the table. We're going to receive communion. We're going to go back to our seats, and I'm going to lead us through what's called an examine. And this is simply just to stop and just to think and meditate on the ways that God has been present in our lives, and to thank him, to worship him, to acknowledge him for that presence, but then also to recognize the areas of our lives where we feel the absence of the Lord. Maybe it's things that I mentioned. It's tragedy. It's sickness. It's the situation of betrayal. Where are you? It's my anger. It's my temptation. Where are you, God? And what I want us to do together is I want us to invite the presence of the Lord into those broken places and pray together this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and meet me in my brokenness. Come and meet me in my need. And so, church, let's do that. Let's come to the table. Let's take the bread and cup back to our seats with us, and then I'm going to lead us just in a time of reflection and prayer. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to put your feet flat on the floor, just grounding yourself, relaxing your body, closing your eyes, and I know it's awkward probably with the communion elements, but just to open up your hands. Maybe it's just one hand. But just, this is a posture, I think, of releasing and a posture of receiving from the Lord. We want that, right? We want to release the things that we're carrying. We want to receive good things from the Lord. And so we just do this. It's a posture of both receiving and releasing. I just want us to take a moment and just ask this question: when was the last time you sensed God's presence with you? His favor. Man, like the Lord was with me in this moment. And I want you to identify that moment. What do you want to say to God about it? Thanking Him, praising Him, professing your love to Him. Just take a moment to do that. Thank you, Father. You are our good shepherd, the one who leads us, the one who protects us, the one who preserves us, leading us to green pastures, to still waters, who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, who is this presence of peace even in the midst of enemies, dangers. We thank you, Lord, that we have this assurance that mercy and goodness are chasing after us, like these sheepdogs walking with us everywhere we go, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Now, remaining in that same posture and meditation, when did you last experience a lack of God's presence in your life? Maybe it was a moment of anger, temptation that just seems to be coming up again and again and again. A moment of fear, lack of wisdom, lack of peace. I would like you to take a moment to identify that. And when you do, I want you to pray this simple prayer. And I encourage you to pray it out loud. Just these simple words: come, Lord Jesus. Inviting the Lord into your difficulty. Come, Lord Jesus, and startle us with your presence. Life sustaining as air. Open our hearts to praise you. Open our hearts to attend to you. Open our spirits to worship you. Open us to live our lives as authentically and boldly as you lived yours. Come, Lord Jesus, and be with us in our longing. Stay with us in our needing. Go with us in our doing. Struggle with us in our searching. Come rejoice with us in our loving. Let's take the bread and cup together.